As always, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the back, and you're welcome to take one so that you can follow along this morning. This past week, some of you know, I was in Virginia taking a class, a counseling class at Liberty University, and so I was not here during the week. And I mentioned last Sunday that I asked my brother here, Eric Hesselbach, one of our elders, to preach in my stead so that I would not have to be preparing while I was also doing the classes. And so we are continuing in Romans. That's where we've been, and Eric is going to take it away. So let me pray for him as he comes up here. Lord, we thank you for your promise that your word does not return void, but it will accomplish what it has set out to do. And so we thank you for that promise. We place our trust in you, Lord, as Eric comes to be faithful to your word. Fill him with your spirit. Anoint him, Lord. Speak through him and prepare our hearts, Lord, to hear from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Yeah. Actually, we'll keep that up. I've asked Holly Hood if she would come up and read the opening passage this morning.
Romans 12, 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Romans 1, 12, 1 through 8.
Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us as we look at your word, as we unpack your word. We pray for your Spirit to bring us wisdom and knowledge and teach us what it means to live out gospel transformation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a lot here, and as you can imagine, I have 20 points, and it's Communion Sunday. So up to this point, pastors preached on Romans 1 through 11, which in summary is, here's the gospel, here's the good news. And from 12 to 16, Paul now writes to us the practical, how to live out the doctrine. He says, now live it out. So how do we live out the gospel? Well, first things first, in Romans 12:1, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. What is the mercies of God? What is God's mercy? Have you ever thought of that? Well, mercy is taking pity on somebody, having compassion for somebody. God's mercy is a form or a part of his grace that he gives to us. God's mercy. By the mercies of God. So essentially, these first couple words he's saying, with that said, Romans 1 through 11, in the light of the gospel, let us move on to the practical. I guess I can't really define it that well. Jonathan Edwards did a better job at defining it than I will ever do. He says, God is pleased to show mercy to his enemies according to his own sovereign pleasure. Though he is infinitely above all and stands in no need of creation, yet he is graciously pleased to take a merciful notice of poor worms in the dust. It's pretty powerful. We go around in our lives thinking how great we are. But did you ever think about how great God is in your daily life, in your walk, at home and in the marketplace? Do you think about how good God is? Do you think about his mercy and about his grace? See, up to this point, as Pastor so eloquently put it, in the gospel, our Heavenly Father sent his only Son to live a perfect life, one that we can never live, to take on our sin on the cross, to take on God's wrath and judgment on the cross, and then rose from the grave, conquering Satan, sin, and death. And this pattern of the gospel should flow through our lives as we're being transformed from the inside out. Do you meditate on that? And how that impacts your words, impacts how you live, impacts what you do. By the mercies of God. He goes on to say, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your bodies, what is a living sacrifice? What does that look like and what does that mean? Well, it's certainly not Old Testament. Old Testament didn't have living sacrifices. They had dead sacrifices. They brought the animal to the altar, killed it, sacrifice, right? The New Testament is a lifestyle to God, a living sacrifice, living for God, doing life together to the glory of God. Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So the Old Testament ways are gone. Jesus has paid the price for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. It's not an Old Testament sacrifice on an altar any longer. Present your bodies as living sacrifice. Another way, as I was reflecting and praying, to put it is present your bodies, or revealing the gospel. Sometimes we say image Jesus to other people, revealing the gospel. See, if the gospel's in our head and in our heart, working through us, and the Holy Spirit is transforming us, then we should be able to reveal the gospel as we walk on this earth. The second thing he says, there is holy and acceptable to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What does that mean? Holy and acceptable to God. Well, it's a reflection of the gospel. You're being holy and acceptable. See, God has done this for you. The gospel is transforming you. The Holy Spirit is changing you. And now you're able to, the other person sitting next to you, reflect the gospel, image Jesus to them. Peter writes it better than I will. He says in 1 Peter 2:5 through 7, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He's building us up into a people to present our bodies as living sacrifices, to be his hands and feet on this earth. We're being built up in Jesus. And then he ends it saying, which is your spiritual worship. Now, some scripture or Bible translations say rational service. This is just what you do. Because you have a new life, because you've been transformed, because you've been changed in Jesus, what you do is just spiritual worship. That's how you live in newness in him, imaging Jesus to this world. Eric said a couple weeks ago, and if you weren't here for that sermon, please listen to it. It's online. But he was talking about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Remember that? In John 4, 23 through 24. But having a heart and zeal based on that truth and living that out. See, spiritual worship, I don't know how you think of it. Maybe it's just a song, maybe it's coming out on Sundays, but it's so much more than a song. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In John 15, great chapter to read and look through the beginning. In John 15, 5, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit." Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. He goes on, verse 8, to say, "And this fruit will glorify my Father, and they will know you're my disciples." It's spiritual worship is this connection that we have with Jesus, and that we live out every day, that is more than a song, that is more than study. It's a lifestyle. Christianity, our walk, is our lifestyle with God. Jesus said, love God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah? That's what it comes down to. It's this lifestyle. I would say to you, worship like the psalmist. Psalm 145, 1 through 6. He says, "I extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness." Well, Eric, you just said that spiritual worship is more than, you know, studying scriptures and meditating. I know. But what I'm trying to get at here is it's about a lifestyle. So if we take time while revealing the gospel, presenting our bodies, reflecting on the gospel, and then finally, being renewed in the gospel, daily renewed in the gospel. I was reading a little bit of Spurgeon and him talking and meditating on spiritual worship. And he says, every morning, I spend 15 minutes in quiet. 15 minutes. Nothing. No noise. No, hopefully, thought. Just quiet before I can get to meditating and reading God's word. So yes, there is study. There is meditation. There's memorization. There are certain things, spiritual disciplines in our lives that we should do. But I want you to see the totality of this, of your walk. I want you to see and grasp and understand that it's about a lifestyle. It's not just Sunday mornings and it's not just Bible studies. It's a lifestyle. It's walking with Jesus. So, what is a living sacrifice? How are we then to be a living sacrifice. What does this lifestyle then look like? Well, he goes on in verse 2. Well, we're only in verse 2. I gotta go. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, how are we to be a living sacrifice? Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, being conformed is an outer appearance. So, what does it mean to be conformed to this world? Well, you can turn on the TV and you'll see commercials for the car, the TV, the phone, the medicine, the cool drinks, whatever, just flying at you. Marketing is telling us what we need to be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. First John 2:15 through 16 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. These things are flying at us. They're flying at our kids, telling the kids what they need and want and desire. And then they fly at us, telling us what we need, what we want, what we desire. You know, the American dream, right? Big house, white picket fence, 2 Lexi, 2.5 kids. So I don't think that's the American dream anymore, but that used to be the American dream. Telling us what we're supposed to want and how we're supposed to live. Paul writes here, be transformed. It's not about this, what you guys see. It's about the inside. My head, my mind, my heart, how I live. Transform this, and that will be transformed as well. So in this, again, that first point of revealing the gospel. This is revealing the gospel, that as we're transformed, we will show fruit of this transformation in our lives. And we will walk this lifestyle with God. So to be transformed, we need to hear the word. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We need to read and study the word. Acts 17:11 says, now these Jews were more noble than those of Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Examining the scriptures daily. Need to memorize scripture and meditate on it. See, the word of God, ministered in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, is the only power on earth that can truly transform us. We can be conformed to this world, but the power of the Holy Spirit can truly transform us into the image of Christ. So rather than loving the things of the world, we should glorify God in all that we do. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31, all that you do, bring God the glory, right? Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, give God the glory. Paraphrase. So trust God even when it contradicts this world. I got fired, I'm sick, I'm this, I'm that. Things are going downhill. The ground beneath me is crumbling. Trust God, even when it contradicts this world. The next point, I don't know why I do in keynote and then it PowerPoint and it just, anyways, Walk by faith, not by sight. In verse 3, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Remember that faith is a gift given to you, within you, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God. It's not yours. So when you walk by it, you need to not look on your own self walking in this, but asking God for help, living this lifestyle, following Christ. Walking by faith. Did I add it? No. Walking by faith means living life in light of eternal consequences. To walk by faith is to fear God more than man. To obey the Bible even when it conflicts with man's commands. To choose righteousness over sin no matter what the cost. To trust God in every circumstance. And to believe God rewards those who seek Him, regardless of who says otherwise. We see in Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him." This life is about walking by faith. That faith given to us by God is a gift to us. We need God. We need to cling to the cross for our strength every day, whether at home, the marketplace, here on Sunday. We need to cling to Jesus and ask Him for that grace, for that mercy to live that day, to walk that day. Even Jesus humbled Himself and walked by faith. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Now, Philippians 2, that whole section, really gets at that and gets at the point, and I would encourage you to study that. Just about Jesus coming to earth and being humbled to the cross. So, in walking by faith, it's a gift of God. It should bring us humility. We should humbly walk with this faith, this gift that has been given to us. Because it's not from me, it's not from you, it's from God. So if that's the truth, then it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And if it's about Jesus, then I should be able to be humble around you. Because I didn't give myself this, you didn't give yourself that. And he encourages us to not think of himself more highly than he ought to. We're all equal at the cross. These are all gifts given by our Heavenly Father. The last point here. By God's mercy, we can humbly serve others. So he goes on to say, talks about being humble in verse 3. Now verse 4. "For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." These gifts are a gift given to us by His grace, by His mercy. "If prophecy, in portion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." These gifts are a gift given by our Heavenly Father. That should humble us. That it's not by my power that I can serve. That it's not by my power that I can image Jesus to this world. But because of the gift given to me, that I can, and I have the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, he calls us to be humble. And in his mercy, we can be humble. As God's mercy makes the saints happy, so it should make them humble. Mercy is not the fruit of our goodness, but the fruit of God's goodness. Mercy is an alms that God bestows. So whether you teach, whether you can read scripture and give people a word encouraging them to seek God, whether you can work in the AV booth or the children's ministry or the coffee ministry or lead a community group or serve your neighbor or your community or at work, in the marketplace, or at home, it's all a gift given by God, and by the power of his Holy Spirit can strengthen you to serve other people. So in this, we can be renewed in the gospel. That the gospel frees us up at this point. That it's not about me, it's about Jesus. So whether I want to serve or not serve, or have the energy to serve or don't have the energy to serve, it's not about me anyways. It's about Jesus. So think to yourself in those moments of service, I don't have the energy. I don't care. I don't want to. Go to God. Ask him to change your desires. Ask him to change your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring these new desires, to bring encouragement, to bring more in your life, to love your neighbor, to love your community, to love your church, to be able to serve humbly wherever needed, to image Jesus to this world. It would bring me great joy, and I hope you as well, if you would go home this week and take out a piece of paper and make a list. And on that list, on one side of the sheet of paper, if you could put, don't want to get this wrong, what am I doing today? And on the back side, I want you to put, what should I do? Or what could I do? Or what do I want to do? Do you get the idea here? So on this list, on the front side, is going to be literally what you do during a day. I eat, I pray, I do that, like just everything you do in a given day. Not hypothetical, literally Monday, this is what I did. On the back, I want you to put what I could do or want to do or someday could do. As in, if I lost 20 pounds, someday I'd take the neighborhood kids on a hike up Case Mountain. That'd be fun. Or, you know, once I read through the whole Bible, I will definitely teach children ministry. Or I'm going to go to MCC and take a tech class, and then someday I'll work in the AV booth. Like, think about the somedays, think about the todays, make that list. And I want you to prayerfully consider that list. Okay, God, what do you want me to get rid of today so that I can do someday today or tomorrow? So I can get that list and start making that list happen. God, help me make that list happen. I want to encourage you that it's more than Sunday. Christianity is more than Sunday. It's about Jesus. It's about living that lifestyle, glorifying God, abiding in Christ. It's living our lives honoring God by using our gifts to benefit others. If you didn't get anything out of today, I want you to think about this. By God's mercy, we can humbly serve others. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. We're going to continue worship with a song.